Dear Father, we thank you that we're able to come together here today to look in your word, and we can come to experience you and your love and your grace and your mercy in our lives. Many times you call us to be patient and to persevere. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. All right, we're coming to Exodus. We got Moses coming up to challenge and confront the Pharaoh. So as we come up to these chapters, 5 through 7, we're just going to kind of touch in chapter 7 just a little bit. But Moses is called as a servant, and now it's time to get to work. And what he finds out in chapter 5, and if you read this, you saw this, what happens? It's just lovely, isn't it? Yeah, it makes everything worse. In chapter 6, then the Lord comes back and challenges Moses, because Moses wants to give up. But God's telling Moses, look, you speak, you talk, and I will act. Jesus tells us, go tell people about him. And you know what happens when you tell people about Jesus sometimes? They're hardened even further. You have to learn the response of people is not up to us. It's up to God. We speak, he acts. Well, so he goes to Pharaoh. And we come to the first two verses in chapter 5. And Moses is very blunt at 5, 1 and 2. He's very direct. Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh and they say, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. So that's it, the command. No blunting of the message. Pharaoh's reaction, you don't really get this on the surface, but another holiday? Are you kidding me? In Egypt, there were multiple gods all over the north and the south parts of Egypt. Everybody had their own god, and every temple had its own god. And so every god had a holiday, and they would take anywhere from 3 days to 10 days off and not work for this holiday. They're asking for another festival for a group of people, for a god, and he says, the Lord? Who's the Lord? I don't know any Lord. I don't know any god named Lord, Yahweh. Israel? What's this Israel? You're a bunch of Hebrews. What are you saying Israel for? Who's Israel? Another festival. He says, no way. Moses says, well, maybe can I rephrase the question a little bit? And that's what you get in verse 3. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. He drops the name Yahweh. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. He switches from verse 1, a command, let us go, to a request. Please. He says it like this. Can we please go out and worship our God? I know it's not your God, but so that he doesn't punish us. And Pharaoh has this thought, I'm sure, going through his mind. 3 days. They go 3 days out. 3 days to him signals that's beyond the reach of where his army goes, because their perimeter is like 3 days out. And his army generally didn't go out any farther than that. So he's going 3 days. They get out 3 days, beyond the reach of my army. They don't come back. Oh, that's a problem. And kill animals? You're going to go out in the desert and kill animals? Now that would be offensive to him on two levels. Number one, they're going to go worship a god that's not part of Egypt. Pharaoh in Egypt is considered to be a god. So this is a little bit insulting, but killing animals, they would find this disgusting because they were very meticulous and clean. And they did slaughter animals. They sacrificed cattle, they sacrificed rams, but they had very specific rules and they were very meticulous and it had to be done by priests in a temple. You didn't just go out in the desert and start killing animals. The problem is you got foreign people with a foreign religion and they're in my country. And I want them to do a certain job, but I don't want them messing with our system. So many of the animals in Egypt are very precious and protected. In fact, here's a list. Here's just a laundry list of all of their protected and precious animals. To take any of these precious animals and just take them on the desert and sacrifice them without following the rules of their religion would be an attack on the nation and the nation's sovereignty. But what happens as a result of this request, it's a command, then a request, is he hardens his heart against them. He doesn't trust them. This is the first step in the process of Pharaoh hardening his heart or strengthening his resolve against the request of these people. So here's his response. You're lazy. You're lazy. You're lazy. Get back to work. And he says, not only do you get back to work and you're not getting a holiday, he tells his taskmasters to say, let them get their own straw for the bricks. See, they were being supplied straw from the fields. It would come in from all over the nation, the wheat fields and the barley fields, the stubble from the ground after the harvest. Let them get that themselves. Let them go out all over the nation and gather this up, and they're going to have to keep the quota for bricks the same. Pharaoh's really saying, now it's time to get tough. Make the work harder so that they keep working. This is what he says in 5:9. And pay no attention to the lies. Now, why does he say pay no attention to the lies? He's trying to discredit Moses in the eyes of the Hebrew people. Saying, this guy is coming before me, telling me lies, and because he's done that, you're going to be punished. So the people cry, and they cry out. Now, we saw in 2:23 that they cry to God, right? But now they're going to cry to Pharaoh. They cry to God, and God hears them and sends Moses. So they cry to Pharaoh, and of course, Pharaoh won't listen. The hardening continues. He's firm in his resolve, or another way to say that, he's hardened in his heart. The Israelite foremen, they went and appealed to Pharaoh. Here's how they cry out. Why have you treated us this way? Now, the Israelite foremen are those men who are over the people doing the work. But they're under the taskmasters, which are Egyptians. And so the taskmasters are beating the foremen because the people aren't filling the quotas. We're given no straw, we're told make bricks, we're being beaten, and the fault is with your people, your taskmasters. But Pharaoh isn't listening. He's firm. He is hardened in his resolve. And here's what he tells the foreman. He doesn't relent. He says, lazy, that's what you are. You're just simply lazy. That's why you keep saying, let us go out and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get back to work. You'll not be given any straw, yet you must produce your own full quota of bricks. I'm sure they went to him thinking, here's what these taskmasters are telling us, so we'll go to Pharaoh and we'll fix this. They find out that Pharaoh is the same as the taskmasters, the same message, the same story. They know they're in trouble because they've appealed to him and he's not giving up. He's not relenting. The people curse. The people cry, now the people curse. Who do they curse? They come to Moses and they say, things are much worse since you came here. Because they say in 5:21, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us stink. You've made us odious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So what their curse is, may God punish you the way we're being punished. And if the Egyptians are going to kill us, may God kill you. They're calling on the Lord to punish Moses because they don't see God's hand. They don't see God's plan. They're crushed by their circumstances. And so it's very hard for them to believe that Moses has been sent there by God. And Moses is afraid. And he goes to God and he says, things are worse since I came here. You sent me here. I told you I couldn't do this. And you sent me here anyway. And now things are worse. Thanks a lot. Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? So, you know, we're at a point here where nobody trusts God. Moses doesn't trust God. The people don't trust God after Moses has spoken to them. They're kind of at an impasse. Well, God says, okay, I'm going to now fully reveal myself. The answer to Moses is that it's all about my promise to your fathers. That's in the first five verses of chapter 6. Look at this. The Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now that you're kind of in this position where you're afraid and you're being cursed by the people and they don't like you, he says, I'm going to show you what I'll do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion or under my strong hand, is literally, under my strong hand, he will let them go. And under my strong hand, he will drive them out of this land. So my hand's going to be on him, and because of that, he's going to drive you out of here. Not only is he going to let you go, he's going to push you out of here. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I appeared to them as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them, and I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Now, when he says, I am Yahweh, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob like El Shaddai, as an almighty God. Now, they called him Lord. They called him Yahweh. It's all through Genesis. El Shaddai is not a name. It's a title. Elohim is what God is called as God. God is the entity that he is. Yahweh is his name. Means I am sovereign. I am who I am, he said to Moses in the desert. What he's telling him here is I am the God who is the loyal one who keeps his promises. The loyal God who keeps his promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know me as the one who keeps the promise. They knew me as the one who made the promise. So for Abraham, he made the promise. For Moses, he's going to show how he's going to keep the promise. He remembers the promise to act, to perform. He says in 6:3, he says, you're going to learn what Yahweh really means. You're going to experience it. Because the word know here also is not just simply an awareness. We never heard this name before. No, they heard the name, they just don't have the experiential knowledge of what it means to know a God who keeps the promise that he's made. And he says, not only are you going to learn what Yahweh really means, in 7:5 he's going to say, and so will the Egyptians when I'm finished. By the time I'm done here, they're going to understand Yahweh better than any other people in the history of the world up to that point. So the Lord's promise is, I will. I will bring you out of Egypt. I will set you free. I will redeem you. I will take you as my people. That's a reference to you're going to be a nation. Like the Egyptians are a people, as a nation, I'm going to make you a nation. I will bring you to the land and I will give you the land. Which is what he just told them in 6:1-5. I made a promise to give them the land of Canaan where they simply sojourned, but I'm going to give you that land as a possession. You are going to own it. He tells Moses, he says, you go out and you tell them this. You tell them what I've told you. You tell them what I'm going to do. He comes and he says in 6:9-12, he says, look, no one will listen to me. Look at this. Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel. Thus meaning he told them all the things that God just said. Here's what I'm going to do. But they did not listen to Moses on account of their circumstances. They're despondent because of the cruel bondage. They look around them, they see circumstances, they don't see any improvement, they see it getting worse, they see Moses talking, Pharaoh said he's lying. They really are more on Pharaoh's side than they are on Moses' side. Moses spoke before the Lord saying, behold, the sons of Israel haven't listened to me, how will Pharaoh listen to me? I'm unskilled with speech. It goes back to the same excuse he gave him in the desert. Then the Lord spoke and spoke to Moses and Aaron, gave them charge to the sons of Israel and to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God does not change his message. He says, you go back and tell them again. Because really what God's saying to him, it's not you, Moses, it's me. And he wants Moses to know. See, the Lord wants Moses to see that he's inadequate. That he's done exactly what God told him to do and it just didn't work. In fact, things got worse. God never wants to see self-esteem. He never wants us to see that we are the ones who are able to do it. It's because I am so gifted, I am so talented, that I can have an effect for the Lord on other people. No, he doesn't want that. He wants the glory. In that sense, God is very selfish. He wants all the credit. He wants all the glory. So he's pointing out to Moses, Moses, you're failing because you still think it's you. It's me. I am the Lord. In 6:2 and 6:6 and 6:7 and 6:8, you'll find that little phrase. I am the Lord. I'm the Lord, not you. The Lord is reiterating who he is. And now Moses wants to validate what the Lord has done through his family tree. 14-27 is simply the family tree of the nation of Israel. And it's easier to look at on a graph than to read it in the text, line by line. You put it up here, it's a little easier to see. Moses' family tree comes directly from one of the sons of Jacob. His name is Levi, and he has three sons. Now, these three names become important later on in the Torah, but for our purposes, we want to trace this line right here. Levi had a son named Kohath who had a son named Amram, as Moses' father, and Amram, the text tells us, married a woman named Jochebed. And so here's where we find out that woman who hid him in the rushes in the river is Jochebed. We find out that Amram has two sons, Aaron and Moses. Aaron is the older. Moses is the younger. Now, there's another child that's not listed here. It's not that she's not important. It's just that it's a girl. So it's not listed in the genealogy, because generally girls are not listed in the genealogies. So we have this Aaron and Moses. Now, what's interesting here is out of Aaron come the high priests, and through this red line here, you get the two sons, Eleazar and Phinehas. And Eleazar is the high priest who will serve while the people are wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And Phinehas, or in Hebrew, is Pinchas. Pinchas will lead the people into the land after the 40 years of wandering. Now in 7:7, you get the ages of Moses and Aaron. Moses drops that in there. I'm 80, Aaron was 83. Aaron was evidently either born before that decree went out to kill all the male babies, so maybe there was a midwife that saved his life. Maybe he was born just before the Pharaoh made that decree. Don't know. But it's interesting that he's born 3 years before Moses. Moses is born right in the midst of that decree when it says, throw your kids in the river. And his life is spared. Now, Aaron is going to be God's prophet. 7:1, it says that Moses is God and Aaron is a prophet. Now, in 6:28 through 7:5, this whole little section here is just simply a repeat of the conversation that God had with Moses in 6:9. 6:9 and following, Moses says, I can't speak well. Well, it kind of is a repeat of that whole discussion. Whether you can speak well or not, you're going to go. Aaron's going to be your prophet. You're going to be like God to Pharaoh. This is really the only use of this word, prophet, in the book of Exodus. And you only find it in the book of Genesis when it's referring to Abraham. Now, Aaron is going to be called a prophet. Now, I said last week that in 4:6, God said he's going to be your mouthpiece. And mouthpiece is slang for lawyer, and he's the first Jewish lawyer. But he's really not. He's the first Jewish prophet. He's the first one who's a spokesman that declares God's plan and will. That's what a prophet is. We use the word prophet in kind of a broader range, and in the writings of the Old Testament, this really comes out. A prophet is one who makes predictions about what God is going to do in the future. Well, that's a proclamation of God's plans. Also, the prophets, like Isaiah, would call out for social reform because the people were abusing the poor. They were abusing the widows. The rich men were cheating poor men out of their wages. You had this great conflict between the rich and the poor in Israel under Isaiah, and he says, God's going to judge you and condemn you for that because that's a violation of my law, what you're doing to these people. But, you know, really, when you think about it, the call by the prophet Isaiah for social form really is a call to what? Obey God's will. This is a really good definition. A spokesman is one that declares God's plan and will. A prophet is one who's getting information directly from God that they're going to give to the people. And that's really the strict definition of a prophet. So are there prophets today? I don't believe there are, because we have a closed, finished canon. But when I teach the Word of God, do I speak prophetically? Yes, in a sense I do, or any Bible teacher does, or any preacher does, a call people to social reform or to proclaim what God's going to do in the future. How do we know what God's going to do in the future? It came to us through men who are ordained as prophets, like the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. But what I'm doing is just repeating what he says. If I add to what he says, it makes me a false prophet. So through this process of proclamation of God's will, and Aaron is going to speak forth with Moses as his superior. And so he says, Moses, you're going to be like God to Pharaoh. Through that process, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, hardening is an attitude that rejects God's plan and will. That starts the moment you're born. All people are born with a hard heart. As we hear people make an appeal to us to listen to the Word of God, we harden our hearts against that. We reject that as God's plan and will. And every time we do that, we get a little more firm in our resolve against God. Now, you know what God does? He uses that firm resolve against us when He judges us. So I think that what's being said here, Pharaoh, when he hears Moses and Aaron come before him and make this request, he's firm in his resolve because he's an Egyptian. And he's going to stand firm against these two people, these two foreigners who are coming before him. But God says, you know, every time he refuses you, I'm going to harden his heart. That's what God had told Moses in 4 back in the desert. Don't worry, Moses, I'm going to harden his heart and he's not going to let you go. But here's what's eventually going to happen. You're going to leave Egypt with all the wealth. Because they're going to give it to you just to get rid of you. So in between 421, where God says, I'm going to harden his heart, and he's going to throw you out with all the wealth, and 7:3, we see who's firm in his resolve. Pharaoh. In fact, Moses is waffling. Moses isn't firm in his resolve to confront Pharaoh, but Pharaoh's firm in his resolve against Moses. So in between there, we have this process where Pharaoh's rejecting God's plan and will, and God says, okay, because he's doing, I'm going to harden his heart. He's allowing Moses' message to firm his resolve, and God's saying, that's how I'm hardening his heart. Pharaoh is a perfect example of Romans 1. God says, I revealed myself to everybody. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. They know who I am, and I've revealed myself. They don't honor me or give me thanks. In fact, what men do, they think we're going to be wise and scholarly. But he says, really, what happens, they become fools. 1:24 through 28, God says, God gave them over to impurity because they reject his message. God gave them over to degrading passions. And just as they did not fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. You have defiling the body, defiling the emotions and the passions of man, the likes and the dislikes, defiling even the mind. Who's doing that? Well, men make a choice to turn on God. God says, okay, go ahead. You do it your way. At the end, when I return for judgment, then we'll tally it all up. And we'll see how you come out. Now, this is a good example of Pharaoh, but you can't really point at Pharaoh and say he's immoral in his actions, like Romans is describing. But Romans is describing the very depths of what man will go to in his depravity. Pharaoh's not like that. Pharaoh is not exhibiting immoral behavior in his confrontation with Moses, as described in Romans. He's exhibiting a God-rejecting stubbornness to the will of God. He's hearing about God. He will not honor God. He won't acknowledge God. So God's intent, his intent, is that everyone will know the Lord by the time he's done. Because he says in 6:3, you're going to learn and the people of Israel are going to learn, but so will the Egyptians when I'm finished. But it's through their stubbornly resisting God's will that God was able to manifest the kind of character that he is, that his power. In the next chapters, we're really going to see how God is going to react to Pharaoh and what God's going to do in his life. Does Moses start his life with a hard heart? Born with a sin nature. What's the difference between Moses and Pharaoh? When Moses gets exposed to the Word of God, he experiences mercy and softening. The hardness is being softened through the power of God. With Pharaoh, the same Word of God is creating a harder and harder and harder resolve against him. Thank God for his grace, because God says, I will harden who I harden, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy. And this is exactly what you're seeing played out here in these men. So in 7 through 9, you're going to see the first six plagues, seeing what God does. So that's where we're going next week.